Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Mark. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. The reason I say that is because as I was standing oddly in the back, like pastors seem to do, we just hang out by the door and stand there for no good reason, try to talk to people. I saw a lot of people coming in that maybe I haven't met yet, didn't recognize, and so I know we have some people with us for the first time today. So I just wanted to say welcome to you, and I'm glad that you're here. And if anyone is mean to you, just come and find me afterwards, and we will take some Jesus points away from them or something, make them feel really guilty. So, but anyway, good to see everybody today. I wanted to take a moment and embarrass Josh before we get going. I forgot to do this last week, but Josh is the guy that was standing here that has bigger muscles and better hair and is more tan than I am, in case you're confused. He's our creative arts has been director, and a little over a week ago became creative arts pastor. We have a family of churches that we network with, Grace Brethren Churches, and they have a process, licensure first and then ordination for pastors. And so last week, Josh got to be a part of that process. You may have seen me Instagram a few weeks ago. He had a written examination just on theology and kind of handling God's word and knowing things in the Bible. And so one day we locked him in his office for like 9.5 or 10 hours, and he had to write a 20-page exam in one day and just answer all kinds of crazy questions. And then, as if that's not enough, last week we went up to Marysville, and a bunch of pastors came in from our district and just asked him every awkward, interesting question they could and tried to stump him and intimidate him and all of that fun stuff. And the good news is that he passed. So I just wanted to honor him today. So if you want to start calling him like the good reverend or something now, I don't know how you, we'll just call him pastor of creative arts, but whatever you want to call him, you can trump that up and make him feel good. So just wanted to let you know that, wanted to celebrate that. I'm excited. And that means that Josh can do your wedding now. If you don't like the way that I do weddings or you think he's cooler, I completely understand, he is. So just wanted to let you know that and honor him. So as we get going here, I think I've shared this with you guys before. I probably don't look like I have a soccer playing body anymore. I look a little plumper than maybe your average soccer player. But once upon a time in high school, I played a little soccer and enjoyed that a lot. And our team that I was on, we weren't great or anything. We were all right. We won a little league championship my senior year. We played a really tough schedule outside of our little small county, though. And so we would lose like every game of everyone else we played because we were a school that had tractor day and like 80 people. So we weren't the best at soccer. But one of the schools we used to play that used to intimidate us a lot, their name was Akron Hoban. So if you're from Northeast Ohio, maybe you know that school. It was a private school, and basically it was the feeder school. Maybe if you're a basketball person, you've heard of Oak Hill Academy. That's a school that it seems like every NBA draft pick has played at. For Ohio, Hoban is kind of that school. And so the University of Akron is very good at soccer. I know you're thinking Akron is not an exciting city, but their soccer team is incredible. Similar to how Duke's a very small school, but they're good at basketball. Or maybe you just know that the same three teams are going to win every year in football: Ohio State, Alabama, et cetera, et cetera. Akron is one of those schools for soccer. And so everyone would go to Hoban before they would go to Akron and be amazing. And so I remember my junior year, we went up to play Hoban, and we thought we were pretty good. And they beat us like, it was like between 16 and 20. I don't know. And that's like a football score, but it's a soccer score. So we get back on the bus, and we're just like, we just lost, you know, like 19-0. We're awful. And so my senior year, we had 12 seniors, which is a lot for a soccer team. And so we're like, we're going to go up there, show them what's up. We're going to play, you know. And we talked a good game, but I don't think any of us believed it. And so that day we lost 16-1, and we were honestly like really pumped about scoring a goal on them because I don't think anyone had done that so far in the season. And the only reason we got it, we got like one fast break, and their defender came out and he cleared the ball, but we had this kid that just happened to be running toward the goal like confused. And they kicked the ball, like they tried to clear it really hard, and just went off his shin guard and like went in like in this ricochet motion. And we're like, yes, we scored against Hoban. You know, we were so pumped about it. And no one had scored on them. They were like the number one team in the state and the country, I think. They had this guy, his last name was Bosworth, and there was a moment that he was just so much better than all of us. Me and like five other guys were surrounding him. And it was like when I play soccer with my kids, where you're just like, here's the ball. Nope, just kidding, it's over here, you know, and you're just like pulling it away and like treating them like children. So it was a demoralizing day, to say the least. And that's why I don't play soccer anymore, because I wasn't very good. You know? So It was funny though, because I was thinking back about that this week, and almost before we got off the bus, we were like, all right, let's do this. But I think we all knew, like, we're not going to win. You know, we're not even going to score a goal. This is going to be awful. And we were kind of like defeated and already mentally over it, and just like accepting, like, well, we're not that magical. Here we go, and kind of moving on, and you know, thinking about the next game and things. And we've been in this series called What About Monday Morning. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about what does it look like for our attitude, for the way we approach life, for the way that we live life. What does it look like to live for God throughout the day? I don't know everyone in here. I don't know where you're from. I don't necessarily know where you work. But I think whether you've been thinking about having a relationship with God, whether you've been a Christian for a week or an hour or 40 years, I think sometimes we think, all right, how does this translate to my present life? I have a job. I'm retired. I'm staying at home. I'm working more hours. I just had a kid. Just as soon as we figure out what does it look like to live for God, often something changes and we have to kind of recalibrate that. And so we've been saying, what does it look like to live for God on Monday morning? What does it look like to live for God on Thursday afternoon? What does it look like to live for God on Saturday night? And we've been talking through those things. And we've worked this series through a framework of four things that most people do when they decide they want to make a change in their life, when they decide that there needs to be a shift of their thinking and of their living. And so we've had some words that we've based this off of. But the first week we talked about the fact that we want to wake up. Whenever you're realizing that maybe you're not doing things right or things aren't going right, you want to wake up. And as a Christ follower, we want to wake up to the gospel. We want to realize the way that Jesus gave his life for us is the way that we should give our lives and live them for him. And so that should affect our generosity. That should affect our relationships. That should affect everything about us. And we should let the gospel not just be, oh, that's that thing I did before I knew Jesus, right when I gave my life to him, and now I can move past that. No, you don't move past the gospel. The gospel is our operating system. It affects everything we do. The second week, we talked about the word preparation. No matter where you're going in your life or what you're trying to do, you've got to prepare. And we said that God has called us to prepare for godliness, to train for godliness, and he's given us spiritual disciplines that we can do to prepare for where he's calling us and where he's taking us. And I've talked to many people that are like, hey, I'm still not over week two. I still feel bad about the lack of discipline in my life. So maybe we shouldn't have a message this week. A lot of people were joking. That was a week that I was convicted too, a week that I just thought, all right, am I preparing for godliness? Am I training hard for godliness? Am I working on my spiritual disciplines to grow in my relationship with God for where he's calling me, where he's taking me? And so hopefully we have that in our hearts. We talked about waking up. We talked about preparation. Last week, we defined success. And so we said the goal of following Christ is not to shop at a Christian bookstore. It's not to wear one of those t-shirts with a backwards fish. The goal of following Christ is to make disciples. Jesus came to this world and he had disciples. And that's what it looks like to point people to God. Not that they're looking at you, but you're training people to follow God and to yearn after what his heart yearns after. And so we define success as making disciples. And so this week, after we've defined success, we want to just talk about making goals. We said this is good. Success is over there. But what does it actually look like for us to say, okay, what is God calling me to? What am I capable of? And what can we actually do here? And I think that's probably a problem that my soccer team had. Maybe we didn't actually have good goals. If one of your goals is to not lose really bad, you're probably not a great soccer team, right? If one of your goals is like, hey, let's not have broken bones when we get back on the bus. We were people that weren't really making goals that a good team should make. A good team should say like, yeah, that's success. We defined it, and now we're going to go toward it. But you have to believe that you can walk toward that. You have to believe that it's something that you're actually capable of, and the group of people you're with is actually capable of. So we want to turn to John chapter 14 this week and check this passage out and see what it has to say for us about Monday morning and about the rest of our week living for God. John chapter 14, it is on page 823. If you've got one of the Bibles that's under your chair in the row in front of you, behind you, feel free to open that up and turn to page 823. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, we would love for you to take one of those Bibles home so that you have that to read and just know what God is asking of you and telling you. So we'll be in John 14, page 823, and this is an interesting chapter. This is kind of, you know, the Gospels are written to tell the life and ministry of Jesus, and the chapters right around this one really start to point to the end of Jesus's earthly ministry and life, and you can kind of see things changing and shifting, where he's starting to say things. He's reminding them, I came for a reason. He's reminding them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And I don't know if the disciples and people listening always knew what he was saying, but as we get to step back and look at the narrative of the Bible and the plan of Jesus's life, we can really see things shifting. And so this is kind of happening here in John 14. So let me read this to us. John 14, verse 1. This says exactly what Jesus wants to begin to leave with his disciples, the message he wants to leave. It says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Clearly, they're missing the point a little bit here. They think he's talking about, we're going to walk on this trail, we're going to go to a town, and he's talking about much greater things. He's talking about heaven. So Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's referencing and beginning to really bring up and remind them, my plan was not to come here and do some cool stuff and for us to walk around. This is the beginning of a greater plan that God has called me to. And he's saying, I'm not going to be here, but I want you to know that you have seen and experienced and known the Father. He's saying that himself and the Father, they're one. And so he's saying, you've known the Father, you've seen the Father. I want you to begin to understand this plan. And I think you can kind of tell, the disciples are kind of like, wait, what? Where are we going? What? Who? You're God? What? They kind of just don't know what's going on. And so I love what he says in verse 12, because I think they missed a lot of things. And as we get to go back and read this, it's like, wait, what? He said what? Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. I mean, do you ever stop and think about that? He said, they will do even greater works than these. Jesus is saying, those who follow me, those who have given their lives to me, those who believe in me will do greater things than I have done. I think sometimes I read that and I gloss over it, or maybe you think things like this, like, wait, so should I be able to walk on water? You know, I mean, we honestly think that, or like, wait, can I multiply loaves and fishes and I've just never tried? I mean, you look at the life of Jesus and you think like, that guy was pretty awesome, right? Like he did some pretty good stuff. Maybe I've been missing out. I think sometimes we miss what Scripture says. I've never been raised from the dead. I've never done any of those miracles. And yet Jesus said that their works, talking to the disciples, and our works as Christ followers would be greater than his. I can't help but be confused by that, or think like maybe I'm living an underwhelming life, and yet I think that this is what he meant. The first thing that he said was that when we talk about Jesus, when we share the gospel, when we preach, when we testify to this world that we live in, we're talking about Jesus' finished work. We're able to point back to that and help lost people understand that Jesus gave his life for them, that he loved them, that he came so that they could know God the Father. We're able to point to that, and we're able to point to the miracles that he did in those things and say they foreshadowed what is now available to you. Those miracles foreshadowed the gospel. And so Jesus openly healed people. That we see that in Scripture, we see that in his life. And Jesus healed physically blind people to point to the fact that he was going to open the eyes of people who were lost and people that couldn't know him. And Jesus multiplied loaves and fed hungry people and did these miracles to foreshadow the fact that he was going to feed people spiritually, that he was going to be enough for us. He was going to sustain us and sustain lives. And so the things that Jesus did were pointing toward what we get to announce to the world, what we get to proclaim to the world every day. And yet I think we still probably think like, well, yeah, I can tell some guy that's in my science class or the guy I talk to every day in the cubicle next to me, I can tell him about Jesus, but it's not that big of a deal. And yet this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. He said, as the famous story, you know, a guy was being lowered down through the roof of a house because he couldn't get to Jesus, and some people there were doubting what he had done. And so Jesus said, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? He's basically alluding to the fact, like, yeah, I'm doing some great stuff, but the greater stuff, the things that you're about to see after I've truly set my plan in motion and left everything here on earth, they're going to blow your mind. They're going to be greater. Jesus made it very clear that the things that the Holy Spirit wanted to do later in this plan and the things that he wants to use us to do and the way that he wants to work through us were going to be things that were much more exciting when we could step back and see the whole plan. And sometimes we don't step back enough to see that plan. We're locked in and reading verses like, Jesus is awesome. I wish he was still here. Man, that would be great. And yet he said that we could do greater things. Second reason that our works are greater is because, I don't say this in a blasphemous way, but our things reach farther. There was a way that Jesus was tied to a fleshly human body, right? I mean, yes, he was God, but if we just dial things down for a second, we realize that he was in the form of one man in one place, and yet think about the universal church and think about believers who are able to be in different countries, in different cities, in different places. Now, clearly, we're not doing those things on our own. That would be crossing the line and belittling the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But now, as every believer all around the world, every country, every town, every city, every person who is called on the name of Jesus and wants to follow him with their life, we're able to see him work in all those different places. And yet, I don't think that we believe that. We look at that scripture and we think, really? Greater things? I don't know about that. You should meet some of my Christian friends. They're not the most overwhelming people. They're not really people that would impress you. Sometimes I sit back and think, well, I'm doing a better job than that guy. I wonder if he'll even be in heaven. That's how we look at people. It's what we think. And yet, we're told that we can do greater things. But I know that I kind of wish I had Jesus around sometimes, right? I mean, if you run out of food, you could say, hey, can you multiply that? I gotta feed my friends, right? I gotta make some magic happen. If someone gets hurt, maybe he could heal them or something. He could make you feel better. And yet he's telling us, the things that I started and set in motion, you're going to see greater things. You're going to know greater things. You probably have thought, though, yeah, but if he would have been there when my dog got hit, he could have brought it back to life, right? Or when my cat got hit, he doesn't even like cats, so he could have helped bury my cat, right? He would have been the one to dig a hole and make me feel better. Cat joke. In case you're awake, all right? Catch up there. But Jesus, living life with Jesus would have been so much better, right? I mean, think of all the things that we see him do, and we just think like, oh, if he was here to tell me what he thought or how to act or how to function, or he could have done this miracle. And yet we're told that the things that we're capable of doing, the things that we'll see in the Spirit, are greater. Luke wrote this in his gospel, and yet he followed up by writing the book of Acts. And so he's building on his own words as he had talked about Jesus and taught us about Jesus. And these are the things that we see in the book of Acts, the things that we see as that plan progresses and opens up. I mean, we see, in the gospels, oh, Jesus fed 5,000 people, and that was amazing. And yet we open up the book of Acts, and this is what it says right in the beginning. It says, in my first book, Luke's talking about himself. I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm telling you about the things, I've told you about the things Jesus began to do and teach. And yet there's more. There's a second half of the plan that we don't see as believers. We don't see as our involvement. And so what Jesus did in the life that he was able to live on this earth was not the whole magical plan, because the plan involves you and I, and it involves the Holy Spirit. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he called us to do greater things than we saw him do in his power. So what did Jesus do for that time? These are the words that are spoken about him. We're told that in the book of Acts, Luke draws the parallel between the works of Jesus, the things he did in his earthly body, and the works that Jesus did in the spirit. These two books kind of line those things up. And Luke says that Jesus healed by the power of the Spirit. I don't claim to really understand that, and yet we read that in Luke chapter 5. It doesn't say that Jesus healed in his own power because he was awesome. There may have been times that he did that, but yet we're told he was healing and working and functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're also told that he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was working alongside the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Luke is making it painfully obvious the things that we put Jesus up on a pedestal for, and the things that we think like, oh, I could never do that. I wish my name was Jesus. That would have been awesome. Those things that he was doing, and those things that were amazing, those things that were building the church, and those things that were the beginning of the gospel, those were the beginning. And yet the Holy Spirit that he was working in the name of, he didn't have a different Holy Spirit. It wasn't like the 2,000 years ago Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit needs some upgrades, but we got a half version of the Holy Spirit, right? At no point does Jesus say, hey, I'm doing these things, but remember, I'm Jesus, so you guys are probably going to do like things that aren't very great. Yes, there's a concept there that he is God, and yet he wasn't just acting in his own humanity. He wasn't just acting in and of himself. He was functioning and doing ministry out of the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that has been made available to us, the same Holy Spirit that we see working in the book of Acts, and the same Holy Spirit that we're told when we give our lives to Jesus, when we begin to follow him, that we're indwelled with. The same Holy Spirit that guides us, that helps focus us, that tells us things that we should do, and that draws things to our attention. We're given the same Holy Spirit that we see Jesus functioning and doing miracles out of. And I don't know if we believe that. I don't know if we realize that. I don't know if we trust that. There's a verse talking about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. So up until that time, maybe he was tied for most awesome. Maybe he won the award outright. I'm not sure how it worked. But the words of Jesus right there, he's like, hey, have you met my friend John the Baptist? He's awesome. He's the best. He's the greatest ever. Don't even try. You can be a good person. He's better. Not putting anybody down. He's just saying, John the Baptist, best ever, right? And yet this is what he says. None is greater than John the Baptist, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And so he's kind of bringing in this 2.0. He's saying, yeah, I've been here and John's been here and we've done some awesome stuff and you've seen us, but I want you to know when the kingdom of heaven comes and when we give you the Holy Spirit, you're going to be greater. The least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than this guy that was previously the greatest. Why does that matter? Because I think a lot of us think that we're the least. Sometimes we belittle who we are in Christ. We don't believe who we are in Christ. We forget who we are in Christ, and we kind of beat ourselves down and just think we're not capable of great things. Yeah, John the Baptist did that. Yeah, Paul did that. Yeah, Jesus did that. I just have a job in Columbus and work in a cubicle, and that's what I do. So let's just say, theoretically, that you really are the least of these. He said that the least of these is greater than John the Baptist. Let's say, for just the time being, let's entertain our depressing thoughts. Let's say that you are the worst Christian in the history of time, of modern time. You're the worst Christian on the face of the earth. You're terrible at following Christ, and you can't get this right. That's not true, but let's just say that it is, to make the point. Yeah, you don't read your Bible enough, and you didn't share your faith this week when you had a chance, and you have no discipline. You don't have ministry. You seem to just go about your life and sometimes forget that you're even a Christ follower. Let's say that's how it is. This passage tells you that you're greater than John the Baptist. Even if you think that you have no talent, no gifts, nothing of value to add to the kingdom of God, no way that you can contribute, no way that God can use you, we're still told when we're functioning in the Holy Spirit, when we're being led by the Holy Spirit, when he's enabling us to do great things and great ministry, that those works in some way are greater than the things that we saw Jesus do. And in some way, our life and our functionality is greater than John the Baptist. I say those things and I read those things all week, and yet I think the way that I've trained my life, I'm kind of just saying them, right? Like, I don't think you wake up in the morning and think like, all right, let's do some greater stuff than Jesus and let's be greater than John the Baptist. If you told an average Christian that, they'd be like, he's reading a different Bible or something here. You're getting a little cocky, right? You're not allowed to say that you're going to do greater things than Jesus, or that you can function in any way greater than John the Baptist. It's almost something that people would be mad about. We make excuses. We say that the book of Acts was another time. It was in the Bible, and it was kind of like this made-up half-fantasy land, right? And so we don't have the same Holy Spirit. We're not able to function the same way. We don't have the gifting that we see and some of those amazing things that happen. I was reading a verse this morning to a group of leaders that we gathered before, and we're looking in Acts chapter 2. Peter shared the gospel, and in one day, like 3,000 men gave their lives to Jesus, right? And we don't believe that there were women and children recorded in that number, and so it could have been like 8,000 people. Most of you probably have never shared the gospel and seen like 5 or 8,000 people give your lives to Jesus, I'm assuming, right? Maybe you've led like 200 or 300 people to the Lord at once, right, when you're preaching publicly in the temple, but never 5 or 8,000, right? No, we don't even think that that's available to us or that that's a possibility, because somehow it's like, well, that happened a really long time ago and it was different. They wore sandals then, right? And so they were more spiritual or something. It's different, but it's not different. You look at the book of Acts and you see these stories and you see the things that we're told that we can do, and yet you see that there's no change. We are in the church age. After Jesus had shown us more of this plan, after he said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, you can do great things, go do it. People think that like something changed when the book of Acts ended and then suddenly we just had 1% of the Holy Spirit that they had. The book of Acts doesn't really have an end. If you were to have some literary people analyze that book, they would say, this is not really, it doesn't really make sense. There's no like plot where it reaches this peak in the middle and then it's like, and then everything was perfect and heaven was here. At the end of the book, I mean, Paul's in prison. You're like, is this guy gonna get out? Or what's happening to our hero? And you see the gospel blowing up in other places, and you're hoping there's like this, oh, well, how did that story end? Or how did this story end? Or did they close that arc of the plot? Or how did things change? You're never really told. And scholars have gotten together, and many of them believe that it's because that book doesn't have an end per se. I don't mean to say that we're still recording things that are in the Bible, but as a literary work, they didn't say like, and that age is closed, now you're just in the modern American church, so good luck with that, because you don't really have what we had. We have the exact same Holy Spirit. We have the same person of the Trinity that Jesus has given us, indwelled us with, to direct our mind, to direct our thoughts, to direct our emotions, and we're able to walk in the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit, and we're able to do great things. We're able to do greater things than we've even seen in some of the accounts and some of the things that we read in the Bible. But we still look at the book of Acts and we think, yeah, but that stuff was great. I mean, every time someone went to a new town, it was like 10,000 people would give their lives to the Lord and they'd start a new church in an hour. And some of these guys were heroes and doing this awesome stuff. Do you know that 39 of the 40 miracles or big things recorded in the book of Acts were not even done by someone who was a pastor, who was an apostle, who worked in the temple or whatever modern day thing that we want to call like, well, that person's spiritual, so they do that all the time. You know, the way that we look at Billy Graham or different people who have kind of been modern day heroes, it wasn't those people in the book of Acts that were doing these things. I mean, the gospel's spreading like wildfire, and Luke basically says, he goes out of his way to say this. Says it was not in the mouths of the apostles. These guys that were like, they are so incredible. They built the church. They spread the church. They were telling everybody the gospel. They were telling people about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was just going wild. Those guys weren't really doing the major work. They were just catching up to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would explode someplace and people would give their lives to Jesus, and they would come in kind of like that manager at your work and say like, all right, I need you there and you there, and this is what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to organize and here's how we're going to function now. The apostles, the professional Christians, the gifted ones weren't the ones really doing the things that we're amazed by. It was people who had jobs. It was guys that were making tents and guys that were fishing and guys that were just doing everyday things. Similarly to the same reason that we think God can't use us, because we do everyday things, right? We have normal jobs. We don't get to be paid by the church, or we don't have this fancy title or this name, but that's what we see in the book of Acts. There's guys like Philip, who was just considered a layman or a guy who was working in some other way. We see God using him, enabling him in the Holy Spirit. We see the church in Jerusalem blowing up. We see the church in Antioch blowing up. And as we see that, do you know who gets glorified? Do you know who we're told helped that church in Antioch get started? That church that we still know about, that church that was kind of the blueprint for modern day sending? Quote, in the book of Luke, some brothers. Some brothers. It wasn't some magical hero. In fact, I've got to think the reason that Luke didn't say the name is because if he would have said it, people would have been like, who's that? I don't even know who that is. It wasn't these guys that were being celebrated. It wasn't these people that were being put on a pedestal. It was people who were just saying, I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to leverage my life for God's kingdom. Here we go. And so we see what the Holy Spirit does in the book of Acts, and we think like, oh, it was this guy, this apostle, this popular guy, this guy who was a great speaker. Most of the things that are going on weren't happening by these magical Christian workers and pastors and missionaries. It was people understanding that they're called, gifted, sent, that they have a job, and they know what success is, and they're going to do it. So what does that mean for this series? We've been talking for 4 weeks about this. What does it look like to live for God on Monday morning, Thursday afternoon, Saturday night? We've talked about a lot of stuff. We said that we need to remember the gospel. We need to function in the gospel. We need to give ourselves the way the gospel was given to us. We said that we need to spiritually prepare. We said we need to be called and understand that we've been gifted and called to make disciples. That needs to be how our mentality works. We need to be constantly thinking, how has God sent me into this situation? We need to use our location and our vocation for God's glory. We don't want to put limits on who we are, the way we function, or the things that we do. And still, what does that mean for us? It means that we have to erase this loser mentality. We have to erase this mindset like, oh, I can't do that because I'm not gifted like this. Scripture says different. I mentioned that my high school soccer team had 12 seniors. Do you know why my high school soccer team had 12 seniors? Because we were probably the worst football team in the history of football. I played in middle school and high school, and we won one game, basically because this guy, Brandon Santangelo, hit puberty before everybody else, and he was just running all over the field, right? We were all like this tall, and he had the hairiest legs in the world, and we're like, he's magical, right? So we won one game, but we were terrible. Let's be honest, we were terrible. And so this loser mentality kind of infiltrated through my school, and it was like, we don't even want to be a part of football. Don't even try. We're just dumb farmers. We can't even try to be great at football. We can't beat this team or that team. And so I think it kind of made some of us say, all right, I'm going to play soccer. We'll try to make the best of it, right? And yet some point after me, even though we hadn't won our league in football in like 40 years or something, some coach came in and he said, no, that's not how things are. We're just like all of these other teams. We have arms and legs and a weight room and minds, and we could use those to win football games. And at some point, someone thought, you know, that's right. We could win a football game. We could actually score more points than these other teams that are similarly sized to us. We could even win two games in the same year. Wouldn't that be incredible? And at some point, people believed that. I think that's the mentality that we have to take on as we look at the book of Acts. We've taken on this loser mentality. We've made ourselves like the bad news bears of Christianity. We think like, well, I'm not that gifted. I'm not that called. I'm not that spiritual. Maybe someday a former missionary will get a job where I work and he can share the gospel with these people. Or maybe he can start a Bible study before work. Or maybe someone will have the courage to pray with my roommate that's going through a lot, but I don't really think that's my thing. It would be embarrassing and I'll probably stutter when I pray, and so I'm not going to do it. The greatest thing that we have to overcome on Monday morning and Thursday afternoon and Saturday night is to realize that we're called, to realize that we're gifted, to realize that we've prepared and we've disciplined ourselves and we've trained hard for godliness, and it's time to perform, it's time to function, it's time to act like we've been given the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have been given the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we kind of block out the Holy Spirit. We don't want to walk in the Holy Spirit. We don't want to actually admit that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, see that person that you've been thinking about? I'm calling you to minister to them. It may be taking care of them. It might be praying with them, praying for them. It might just be sharing the gospel with them, but the Holy Spirit is in us. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he's calling us to great things. He's saying that he wants us to do great things, and often we think, I'm not capable of that. I don't mean to say if you walk out of here in the parking lot and just yell the name of Jesus, 5,000 people are going to come to know the Lord today. But I'm not saying that that won't happen. The same Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts as the church is built and as the New Testament happens and the gospel spreads is the same Holy Spirit that we have. And we should act confidently and walk confidently in the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are capable of great things. So on Monday morning when you wake up, the good news is you don't play for the Cleveland Browns, right? Tom Brady's on your team, and he's a lot better than all of the Cleveland Browns, right? You don't play for some awful NBA team named the Lakers, right? You're not being drugged down by Kobe Bryant and his bad legs, right? You get to play with Steph Curry. You get to play with LeBron James. You're on a team, and you've been gifted to win and succeed, and you have to change your mentality and know that and trust that and function boldly. You have to act boldly, knowing that the Holy Spirit has called you to great things, knowing that he said, I've given you everything that I've given these people that you look up to, and I've called you to more. I've called you to greater things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for gifting us the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the things that you remind us in Scripture when we forget them. Lord, we're not functioning on some sort of Christian JV team or a losing dynasty, Lord. We are working alongside your Holy Spirit. We are preparing for greatness daily, Lord, and you call us to great things. Lord, we know that you've called our church to some great things in the coming year and in the future. And Lord, if we think that we're only acting as ourselves, we may not step toward those things. Lord, you've called us as individuals and families to great things. And if we think that it's up to us and our passion or our gifts or lack thereof, we may not step and walk toward those things with excitement. God, help us to know that you have called us, you have gifted us, you have given us the Holy Spirit. And greatness is not just within our reach personally, but it's within our reach because you're inside of us and you're with us and you're walking with us. God, help us to look to you and look to your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust you and trust your Holy Spirit and know what you're calling us to. God, I pray as a church, as men and women, as families, that we will believe that, that we will walk toward great things, and we will know that you're working in us and that you will work in us. And Lord, that you will show up in the same way that we see in the New Testament, in the same way that we see in the book of Acts. God, show us this week people and situations that you're calling us to. Show us people in our neighborhood, people at work, people in our family that you are calling us to. Let us redeem Monday morning and redeem Thursday afternoon and redeem Saturday night by taking your gospel, taking your truth, working alongside you and letting you work through us for the sake of your kingdom. God, thanks for letting us gather today. Thanks for, again, just giving us your Holy Spirit so that we can live, so that we can function, so that we can know you, and so that we can be great. It's in your name I pray.